Well, good morning. We are learning from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I made 22 handouts, and I see now that I'm going to be short, and that's life. If I'd made 25, I'd still be short. That's the way things go. My son called me the other day. He says, you know, bad things come in threes. And he told me about the three bad things that happened to him. Yesterday morning about 7 o'clock, while I was sitting in a hotel in Savannah, Georgia, bad things started happening. And they didn't stop until I got home hours and hours later. And it was a mess. But anyway, let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you help us as we look to your word, that you'd give us the grace to understand, that your Holy Spirit would open our minds so that we can see what truth you are giving to us here, and that you would move our hearts to believe and to put into practice these things. We pray that you would please protect us from error. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Amen. Now, last time we looked at the first part of verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And we spent some time going through the New Testament, looking at different places where upotasso, the word for submission, is used to express a submission relationship. And we asked the question, is this a reciprocal thing or a reversible thing? And so we looked at Luke 2, 51, where we saw that Jesus was in submission to his parents. Luke 10:17, the demons were in submission to the disciples. Romans 13:1-5, Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 2:13, citizens are to be in subjection to the government. We saw in 1 Corinthians 5:29 that the universe is in subjection or submission to Christ. We saw in 1 Peter 3:22 that spiritual powers and forces are in submission to Christ. We saw that Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:28 is in submission to God the Father. We saw in 1 Corinthians 16:15 and 1 Peter 5:5 that church members are to be in submission to the leadership, the elders of the church. We saw in Ephesians 5:24 that the church is to be in submission to Christ. We saw in Titus 2:9 and 1 Peter 2:18 that servants are to be in submission to their masters, and we saw that Christians in James 4:7 are to be in submission to God, and we looked at the question, this submission that we've seen in these 10 different areas, is this reversible or what we might call reciprocal? By that I mean, was the parents of Jesus, as Jesus was a child, to be in submission to the child Jesus? Were the demons to be in submission to the disciples? Well, yes. Can we reverse that to say then that the disciples were to be in submission to the demons, citizens to government? Can we reverse that and say that government is to be in submission to the citizens? And we went down the list of these 10 different categories, and it sure seems to me, and I hope to you all, that the answer to the question, are these reciprocal submissions, the answer is N-O, no. Okay? No. I have a boss at work, and I, if I'm doing what I should be doing, am in submission to him. This does not mean that I'm obligated by God to unconditionally obey whatever he tells me. When and if he tells me to do something that's sinful, then I must obey God rather than him. But on the other hand, though, I do not know of any situation where he is in submission to me. Rather, I am in submission to him. And that's the way submission relationships work. And so there are some who take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and other places. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And what they say is that this is a reciprocal relationship. And they go to Ephesians chapter 5. They go to Ephesians chapter 5. And they take a look at what Paul says there. This particular Bible, I cannot turn the pages quickly. I am sorry. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as we take a look at verse 21, well, let's go first, excuse me, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Beginning of verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so here we have a reciprocal or mutual submission, submitting to one another, we are told by some. And this is the context in which we must interpret verse 27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The immediate context here, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, we have one half of the reciprocal relationship given to us, submission relationship in 22. The implied second half is, husbands, be in submission to your wives. That's the way it works out. Now, I also indicated to you that the standard interpretation of chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, the context here is the church, and the context here is those who have been placed in positions of authority in the church. So submitting to one another in the fear of God is a reference to everyone in the church submitting to those who have been placed in God's providence as rulers or authorities in the church. But this is denied by those who maintain that submission in the family with respect to husbands and wives. Those who deny that say, no, this is the unique and one and only submission relationship in the entire Bible that is reciprocal. This is the unique, one and only submission relationship in the entire Bible that goes both ways. Husbands, you submit to your wives, and wives, you submit to your husbands. And they base it on verse 21 of mostly based on verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Now, last time I said that I would let you look at a statement that was prepared in the late 1980s by a group called Christians for Biblical Equality. Christians for Biblical Equality. This group gathered together in Colorado in the late 80s, formulated, published, and copyrighted a statement having to do with the relationship between men and women. And the fundamental assumption behind all of this is that if there is, if there are, allowing for more than one, if there are any submission relationships based on gender, then man and woman cannot be, in terms of humility of being, equal. By humility of being, I mean intrinsically their worth or value cannot be the same. Can't be the same. Again, if there are any authority relationships based on gender alone, then the Bible cannot teach that man created male and female, bearing the image of God, being the likeness of God, are of equal worth or value. Now, the traditional view has been we'll see if these work here. The kids still get to them, don't they? All right. I have this on paper with verses and things, but I didn't copy it. Man, created male and female, have an inherent value or worth. They have a created equality. However, with regard to function or role or tasks, God has been pleased to give, we'll put it this way, tasks. Better modern word, jobs. There are certain jobs that are unique to male, unique to female, and then there are many tasks that are shared. All right? And when we look at these different tasks, we see that God has made it very evident, very plain in the scripture that for women, there are certain things that they are to do, and they alone are to do. To the best of my knowledge yet, even with our developing medical technology, we can't take a man, convert the man into a woman, and have that man-woman conceive and produce a baby. Okay? Can't be done. I'm sure they're working on it. But so far, it can't be done. Now, with regard to, and we don't have a lot of specific information about it. We don't have a lot of specific information about it. But we have God indicating that in the church, a unique male task is that of preaching, teaching, ruling. Preaching, teaching, ruling. Why? Men are smarter than women? Maybe, maybe not. I know a lot of women that are smarter than I am, that are better educated than I am, that are better communicators than I am. Why? That information has not been revealed. And in the family, God has said that the man, the husband, is the one who is the head, the one who rules, the one who is the authority, is the spiritual leader. Why is that? Well, all men are smarter than women? Not necessarily. Physically stronger than women? Not necessarily. When I'm sick with the flu laying in the bed, my wife's a whole lot stronger than I am. You know? When certain things upset and trouble me, sometimes my wife is much more emotionally stable and strong than I am, depending upon what it is. Why? Well, I don't know that I can give you a fully adequate answer. And so the sheet that I have that I didn't print out lays this out with some passages here. Both male and female are created in the image and likeness of God. Male and female have a created equality. They have an identity in terms of inherent worth, value, or dignity. All men, all women are the same in the eyes of God in terms of importance. No issue. No question about that. Plainly taught in the Bible. Now, the inference that CBE people make is that, well then, there cannot be any gender-based, unique roles that establish authority. Well, no, the Bible is very plain, I think, about that. There is a difference in God-given tasks, no difference in worth or value. The main difference between male and female, as we have up here, is God-appointed vocations, God-appointed jobs. The man given the job of watching over the house, making sure the decisions that are made are the decisions that he thinks is the best, and that's the way the scripture lays it out. Yes, ma'am. A few years ago, we went through all of this and we asked and answered the question, is Eve representative of all females in this world? There's an inherent weakness with respect to being deceived. And there are some who say yes, and there are some who say no. And my view is that that passage in and of itself does not justify the belief that women as a whole are more susceptible to being deceived. I don't happen to believe that. I know some people do, but I don't happen to believe that. Now, when we look at verse 7, the weakness that Paul speaks of, we can look at it in terms of a lot of different things. And I'll go through the list of things that have been suggested as the weakness that is in woman, and why man, the husband, with respect to his wife, is to treat her as the weaker vessel, the weaker sex, or whatever. I'll go through all of that. Now, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. In and of that Can we say that all women are more susceptible to deception? I don't think so. Some people think so. So here we have sort of an overview of the relationship between male and female in terms of value and worth, and in terms of tasks, jobs, functions. Now, the jobs that God gives people that are unique to gender are not necessarily jobs that are desirable, easy, or puff you up, look how great and wonderful I am. So there are times when I tell my wife, please, you decide how to handle this and you go do it. I'm going to leave this to you. I trust you. And what's her reaction? I don't want to do that. What do you mean you don't want to do that? I don't want to do that. Why not? Well, there's an agony. There's pressure. There's stress involved in making a decision for which one must be held accountable. Right? It comes even little things. My wife and I don't get along very well at all when we're out of town and driving. Because I tell my wife, I say, here's how we can do it. I'm the navigator and you're the driver. Or I'm the driver and you're the navigator. We don't have the machine, all right? We don't have the machine that you plug in the coordinates and they tell you, well, turn left at a quarter of a mile. Whoops, you missed it. Turn around, go here and there. We're old school all the way. So we got a map. And so I tell my wife, I said, what would you like to do here? You want to drive? No, I don't want to drive. You want to navigate? No, I don't want to navigate. I said, well, you better get out and get somebody else in here because I've never been here in my life and I only need to know three things, Sarah. Straight, right, or left. That's all I need to know. Straight, right, or left. And that's a lot of pressure on someone looking at a map, trying to decipher where we are and where we need to go and so forth and so on. That's pressure. That's stress. And so a lot of people think, well, wouldn't it be great to be put in a position of authority or leadership? Wouldn't that be a big deal? I mean, I can get up there and say, oh, look at me, how wonderful and great I am, because I'm the boss. I'm the one that calls the shots. Well, you know, the one who calls the shots is the one who is responsible ultimately to God to call the correct ones. And is that an easy thing to do? That is not an easy thing to do. That is a very difficult thing to do. And I've never, from a little boy, I've never liked to be in any kind of a position or leadership or authority because I don't like the pressure of it. I don't like the stress of it. And so I worked at the Coliseum when I was 19. I was made the boss of all of the ushers. 40-some-odd ushers, 19 years old. I had some people there working that were in their 50s. I had all different age groups, all different kinds of people, and I'm to rule over them. And I have to make decisions, split-second decisions, and sometimes I have time to make decisions. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world have I got myself into here? You know? Because the decision I make, it's got to be the right decision. So I'm burning time and I shouldn't be. I did not make enough of these as I indicated. Had I made 28, it wouldn't have been enough probably. But you can sort of look at this. 2, 3, 4. One, two, three, four. Two, three, four. Maybe a family can share here. Anyone else back on that other side? Okay. So this is a critique. It's a criticism of what I have been teaching you. Those are mine.
It's okay. You can.
Yeah. Otherwise, I won't have one.
Is this the right thing for us to believe? Or
this is no. We're against that.
Well, let me put it to you this way. There are certainly things here that are true. This morning I was out walking around. I went to bed like 7:30 last night, and I was up at 3, you know, wide awake. And so I'm out messing around, and here the Jehovah's Witnesses are out there with their tables and literature and everything, and I'm sure in that literature I'd find something that's true. But whether or not it is the overall bent and direction of it is true, that's another issue. So the CBE, Christians for Biblical Equality. The Bible teaches that the... Okay, so we'll be... Don't have time to go over all of this, but we'll just look at the stuff that's relevant to the matter of family. The Bible teaches the full equality of men and women in creation and redemption. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about equality in terms of humility of being, inherent worth, apart from anything that has been accomplished or assigned as a job or task. Well, if that's what we're talking about here, then absolutely right. Absolutely right. The Bible teaches that God has revealed himself in the totality of Scripture, the authoritative Word of God. We believe that Scripture is to be interpreted holistically and thematically. We also recognize the necessity of making a distinction between inspiration and interpretation. And then they go on to give you that explanation. The last section there, to be truly biblical, Christians must continually examine their faith and practice under the searchlight of Scripture. You know, what we have there seems okay. Creation. The Bible teaches that both man and woman were created in God's image, had a direct relationship to God, and shared jointly the responsibility of bearing and raising children and having dominion over the created order. Probably okay. The Bible teaches that woman and man, notice how they reverse, man and woman and then woman and man. They want to make sure that the order in which the two genders are listed is not an indication of any sort of superiority or importance. All right, got to be real careful about that. The Bible teaches that woman and man were created for full and equal partnership. The word helper, Ezer, used to designate woman in Genesis 2:18, refers to God in most instances of Old Testament usage. Consequently, the word conveys no implication whatsoever of female subordination or inferiority. This is the way they understand helper is very doubtful. I believe it's not correct. 3, the Bible teaches that the forming of woman from man demonstrates a fundamental unity and equality of human beings, and the word suitable denotes equality and adequacy. The Bible teaches that man and woman were co-participants in the fall, and here you go. Adam was no less culpable than Eve, or no more. The Bible teaches that the rulership of Adam over Eve resulted from the fall. This is a key idea for them. Had Adam and Eve not sinned against God, there would not have been any male rulership in this world. And therefore, not a part of the original created order. Genesis 3:16 is a prediction of the effects of the fall rather than a prescription of God's ideal order. In other words, it is a statement of what's going to happen, which shouldn't happen, as opposed to a statement of what ought to be the case. You remember Genesis 3:16? Let's look at it. So we have in Genesis 3:15 the judgment of God. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That statement is the evil that results from sin. It is not a statement of what ought to be the case, but what will be the case, because now this, in a sinful world, is what comes from sin. Redemption, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came to redeem women as well as men. Through faith in Christ, we all become children of God, one in Christ, and heirs to the blessing of salvation without reference to racial, social, or gender distinctions. I don't think anybody is going to disagree with that. Community. The Bible teaches that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on men and women alike. Without distinction, the Holy Spirit indwells women and men and sovereignly distributes gifts without preference as to gender. Now, some people will say that because God has called upon men to have the unique function of preaching, teaching, and ruling in the church, and being the spiritual leader in the family, there are unique gifts necessary, and those unique gifts God has given to men as men, this is gender-based. Now, they reject this. Number 8, the Bible teaches both men and women are called to develop their spiritual gifts. Yeah, I think so. And to use them as stewards of the grace of God, yes. Both men and women are divinely gifted and empowered to minister to the whole body of Christ under his authority. And what they would mean by the whole body of Christ is the church. And so this would be a denial of the unique job of preaching, teaching, and ruling in the church. Now, on the sheet that I didn't print out for you, there are a couple of passages here that remind us of the qualifications of elders and deacons and have to do with speaking or teaching in the congregations. 1 Timothy 2:8 through 15, 1 Corinthians 14:31 through 35, Titus 1:5 through 9, 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13. And in these passages, it sure looks like, And I believe it actually is the case that God has given the job uniquely to men of preaching, teaching, and ruling in the church. However, this is denied here, okay? Ten, the Bible teaches that in the New Testament economy, women as well as men exercise the prophetic, priestly, and royal functions. Therefore, the few, get a load of this, the few isolated texts that appear to restrict, I had to reduce this down, the full redemptive freedom of women must not be interpreted simplistically and in contradiction to the rest of Scripture, but their interpretation must take into account their full relation to the broader teaching of Scripture and their total context. Well, this is baloney. When you do the historical, grammatical interpretation of those texts having to do with the unique role of men in preaching, teaching, and ruling, there's no violating here of other teachings of the Old Testament or New Testament. There's no violation. I mean, it's not as if, well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, as in all the congregation of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Or 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man in the church, but to remain silent. You're not going to find another passage which says that women are to teach in the church and women are to rule over men. That would be a conflict, a contradiction. Those passages don't exist. The Bible defines, number 10, the Bible defines the function of leadership as the empowerment of others for service rather than the exercise of power over them. By power here, there's no reference to physical force, but there is a reference here to the right to tell someone what to do. And that is the power that is at issue. And so in the case of the home, we'll get to the family here in these two sections. There will never be a situation where there is power placed upon the husband, granting that husband the right to say to the wife, I have decided that we as a family will do this. We will do this. And that, those words place a responsibility upon that family to follow whatever it is that has been issued. That's the idea of power equated with authority, the right to tell someone what to do. Now, all human authority is inherently defective. All human authority is limited in terms of its range. All human authority is fallible. Mistakes can be made. And all human authority is subject to abuse of power. Okay? But that does not eliminate the idea of authority in terms of having the right to say what to do. So if I, as a husband, were to tell my family, we will not this year buy and decorate a Christmas tree in our home. The decision has been made by me. We're not going to do that. I give that decision, and that decision now has power binding what happens in my family or what ought to happen in my family. All right, family. The Bible teaches that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life and that they are bound together in relationship of mutual submission and responsibility. The husband's function as head is to be understood as self-giving love and service within this relationship of mutual submission. There is no power here given to either wife or given to husband to say, it has been a tough decision to make, but the decision is we will go to opening church exercises, even if we got to force ourselves to get up early, go to bed earlier, and set four alarms, and so forth and so on. I, as the spiritual leader of the family, say that we'll be there, and we're going to do that, and it starts tomorrow. Well, that's harsh, that's authoritarian, that is mean and nasty. Well, we could butter it up and sweeten it up and say, you know, I really think that it's something that would be very nice for us to do, and I suggest that we do this. So let's kind of get together and have a group hug, and then we're going to set ourselves to go do this. We could set it up that way. Yeah.
There's a deception over here, because what you just read, it gives a reference to Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21 does not speak about husband and wife.
You're right.
And this is what this text says.
You're right.
It doesn't talk about it. It's so clear.
You're right. No, I'm not going to go through all the texts here.
It's specifically here, you know.
It's very easy.
It's about Christians in general.
You're right.
But why they say husband and wife?
Why?
Because
they're trying, to build a justification for a view that's not biblical. And so you take passages and you use these passages in ways that are not the ways in which are correct. Or, you know, the Bible talks about those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction, right? But that doesn't mean everything here. Now, I don't have time to go through all of this community, the church, and so forth and so on. Let's go a little bit more to family. Three, in the Christian home, husband and wife are to defer to each other in seeking to fulfill each other's preferences, desires, and aspirations. Neither spouse is to speak to dominate the other, but each is to act as servant of the other in humiliation, considering the other as better than oneself. In case of decisional deadlock, they should seek resolution through biblical means of conflict resolution rather than by one spouse imposing a decision upon the other. In so doing, husband and wife will help the Christian home stand against improper use of power and authority by spouses, and will protect the home from wife and child abuse that sometimes tragically follow a hierarchical interpretation of husband's headship. Four, in the Christian home, spouses are to learn to share the responsibility of leadership on the basis of gifts. Five, in the Christian home, couples are to share a lifestyle characterized by the freedom they will find in Christ. And you can read the rest of that. We believe that at the end, we believe that the biblical equality as reflected in this document is true to Scripture. Okay.
So, where were they based? California?
No. All over the country, they assembled together in Colorado and so forth and so on. As we get into the text, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and also 7 of 1 Peter, I just want you to have this as background information. There are those who will be objecting strongly to thinking of themselves as Christians, even Reformed Christians, okay? A lot of the gals who attended this thing would express allegiance to Tulip and other doctrines of Reformed Christianity, but I want you to just be aware of that, okay? We got a couple of minutes left. Any comments that anyone would like? Yes, sir. Well, probably We went through it in 1 Corinthians when we went through 1 Corinthians. But we could probably look at that sometime in the future. But I'm dragging my feet. I wanted to keep things moving. We're not moving very quickly, but that is the way the Kurabiyadr crumbles. So, all right, anything else?
My answer to those people is that I admire the text when it talks about Sarah be such a godly, devoted woman, calling her husband Lord. So when I go home, I'm going to have a talk with my wife. You know what I'm saying? How would they like that? With scripture, isn't it? Scripture.
Yeah. There are certain...
Call me Lord.
There are certain... Like look. I'll say two things. I'll say two things. Even here among my friends, there are certain things about these verses that I'd like to say that I can't say, that I won't say. That's the first thing. Second thing is, I went to visit Cornelius Van Til with my wife and Philip Martin. And Philip Martin said that we were engaged to be married. And he was making my wife the worst cup of coffee she's ever had in her life. He looked at Sarah and he says, "Ah, Sarah, you're going to be marrying Jim. I want you to know that Sarah called Abraham Lord." And that was his premarital counseling to us. And that was the end of it. And she looked at him, and I looked at him, and I wasn't sure what to make of this. But, that was Cornelius Van Til. He said that. So, well, we're going to pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth that you give us in your word by which we can sort a lot of things that we are confronted with in our lives. You are a God of order. You are a God of wisdom. And you have ordained the way we are to live. And we ask that you would help us to understand that and help us to follow that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.